Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words that you gave David to write down in the Psalms. And they comfort us and they help us to know this little shepherd boy turned into a man of God that you said he's a man after your own heart. Lord, let us try to be a man or a woman after your own heart. Let us walk in the love of Jesus Christ. Let us learn from your word. Let us not stay away from the Bible or church or fellowship with believers, but instead do those things that help us to grow in you. I pray, Lord, that you would use your Holy Spirit in me to give me good words to speak so that you would be glorified, you would be magnified, that our church would be edified and lifted up. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the fourth sermon on prayer. I'm still on Jesus and prayer, or how to pray, number two. So it's the fourth sermon, but number two on this one. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is my reference. But first we got to talk about some bricks. Put about 100 bricks in no particular order in a closed room and send two or three candidates into the room at a time and then leave them alone for about an hour. Come back later and then analyze the situation. If they're counting the bricks, put them in accounting. If they're recounting them, put them in auditing. If they've messed up the whole place with bricks, put them in engineering. If they've arranged the bricks in some strange order, put them in planning. If they're throwing the bricks at each other, put them in operations. If they're sleeping, put them in reception. If they've broken the bricks into pieces and put them then in the information technology department. If they're sitting idle, put them in human resources. If they say they've tried different combinations, but a single brick hasn't been moved, put them in sales. If they're already left for the day, put them in marketing. If they're staring out the window, put them in strategic planning. If they're searching for defects, put them in quality control. But if they're analyzing the quality, reliability, and mode of the bricks, they go to contact and procurement. And then last but not least, if they're sitting around talking to each other and not a single brick has been moved, congratulate them. They're born leaders, put them in top management. Did you ever notice that as children beginning to color, every one of us when a child started out with two problems? First, we were uncertain what color to use, ending up with orange-headed horses and purple bunnies with yellow ears and big red noses. And then our second problem was that we had a hard time coloring within the lines. The colors overlapped and just kind of mushed together. But as we grew older in color, we become much better at picking the right colors. People now began to look like people, and grass was green instead of magenta. A very nice purplish-red color, but not so much for grass. We also began coloring within the lines. This, of course, makes for actual pictures instead of very colorful blobs. As children of our Heavenly Father, our prayer life resembles a child's coloring. You see, this world is God's coloring book. At first, we don't know what to pray for. We choose the wrong colors, as it were. We also don't pray within the lines that God has drawn, the lines of His will. And then we, as mature Christians, continue to pray as we grow our relationship with our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who is God Himself living inside of us. We begin praying for right things, and we begin praying within the boundaries of God's will. We pray with the right colors, and we pray within the lines. One of the lines that I need to stay within is giving credit where credit is due. So with that in mind, I want to tell you that the color of this great analogy is not a special shade of Tom Dawes. The color of that analogy is called Pastor Stephen Fournier. I've been so blessed to have access to his sermons, the sermons that God gave Steve to color in at Milford Center Community Bible Church. Now today we're continuing our series on prayer. This is the fourth week on the very important issue. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, we began looking at some of the hows of prayer. Let's just do a quick review so that we can pick up where we left off. We began by noting that apart from the Holy Spirit, We do not, we cannot know how to pray. It is the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, using God's holy word to help us to pray as we ought to. It is the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us when we don't know what to pray for. So we need to, as we saw in Jude 1:20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. This thing's buzzing and I have to turn it off. And to pray in the Holy Spirit, we must be guided by the Holy Spirit, walking in God's will. How do we do that? By submitting what is revealed in the pages of Scripture by God, knowing that this is only something that we're going to understand when we are in the Bible for ourselves. That is how we become one with the Holy Spirit. We must know God to be one with God. And to know God, we must learn from God, about God, from God's Word. We also looked at the Lord's Prayer last week, found in Matthew chapter 6. We saw that it's a model prayer, noting that Jesus told us to pray in this manner. We saw many other model prayers throughout Scripture as well. Some were written, some were just examples of where they prayed. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself was the best example. All examples of how we should pray. We then noted that our prayers don't have to be long to be effective. In fact, when considering the spiritual truth that's contained within the Lord's Prayer, it is really quite short in form. What matters is what's in our hearts, much more than what comes out of our mouths. And then finally, we looked at how we are to begin our prayers. We saw from Jesus' example that our prayers are to begin with worship. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at verse 9, and if you remember, it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Here we saw that Jesus addressed his Father in heaven, hallowing his name, worshiping him, and praising him. And just the same way, we're to praise and worship our Father before anything else leaves our mouths in prayer. Fair warning, most of my sermon today is going to be about that type of worship. Some may wonder exactly how am I to worship and praise God in my prayers? Well, first, what is worship and what is praise? Are they both the same thing, or are they different? While many teach that they are the same thing, I believe that that teaching would be wrong. Yes, they do go together, but in a certain way. To some, that might seem a little nitpicky, but it is not. Understand that the distinction is important. Worship always comes first, then praise. Worship is having great respect, honor, and devotion. It's a mindset. Worship is an attitude. Praise is an action. Praise is our expression of that mindset. So while they do go together, they belong in that order, worship and praise. They are not interchangeable. As I said before, while some might consider it nitpicky, it is not. Understanding the difference is important. I worship with my heart, with my mind, with my spirit. I praise with my mouth and my hands and my body. Worship is an attitude, a state of being. Praise is an action, a state of doing. There are different ways to praise God. One way is through song. We've been doing that. You guys sound pretty good too. Open your mouth and then just let it out. Sing your favorite hymn or your favorite praise song. It doesn't matter to God if you can sing. If you can't carry a tune in a tin pail, God doesn't care. He hears beautiful words from your heart, not your voice. So let us praise him with song as we begin our prayers. The word sing is found 116 times in the Bible, and the majority of the times it's used to reference singing praise to God. A good example is 1 Chronicles 16:9, where we're told, "Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works." So let us not be bashful about singing praise to God. Walk down the street and do it. Joyfully expressing our worship of him in song during our prayer time. Another way we can praise God, showing our worship of him, is to read scripture back to God. Some of the greatest forms of worship and praise are found in the book of Psalms. We could open it to just about any chapter and easily be reading from our hearts. And finally, on worship, one more way we can praise him is to call out God by the names given him in his Bible. This fits right in with Jesus' words, "Hallowed be thy name." These names given to God in Scripture show us how God has revealed himself to mankind. These names express what God is to us, what God means to you and to me. Want to hear some of the names given by our God? Read your Bible. I bet you thought I'd list them here, didn't you? Haha, nope. You'll find them in the Word. Look them up. Or just ask my friend Google. He'll tell you these names are to reverence and to glorify God, to exalt our amazing Creator. All right, well, here's a few. He's our Heavenly Father, so we call him Father, of course. But he's also our provider, so we should know that he provides for us and worship him as that provider. He's our healer, so we should worship him as healer. And he's our peace, our banner, our shepherd, our rock, our fortress. And then, of course, he's our salvation. These are all terms that show our reverence and love for him. And, of course, there are more names and titles that we could use to praise God and worship our awesome Creator. So worship and praise can take the form of song, reading Scripture back, or using God's name. There are more ways to praise God, but we're going to just settle with that for now. Moving on in our passage, when we pray, and everywhere else for that matter, we need to acknowledge who it is we're talking to. We need to understand that we have been given the great privilege of communicating with the Creator of every single thing. We're not talking about some friend or some far-off cosmic force. We're definitely not talking about the man upstairs. I hate that. We're talking about the one who not only gave us our very life, but this God of ours created our whole physical realm of existence. Rabbit trail here. He thought up and created our bodies, right down to the very molecules. They didn't know this back when the Bible was around, initially. Every molecule designed with a specific task, working together with different molecules that make up you. Scientists have guessed that the number of molecules in a 125-pound teenage boy is made up of 1.2 times 10 to the 27th power. I had to look that up. Google is my friend. In America, we call that number an octillion. I didn't know there would be actually a name for that, but there is. One octillion is one followed by 27 zeros. That is, are you ready for this? That number is the equivalent of a billion, 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 or 1,000 trillion trillion molecules in one skinny teenage boy. God did that. Amazing. But wait, there's more. Every single thing in our physical realm of existence is made up of, you guessed it, molecules. Trees, bees, water, air, and then there's planets, suns, and black holes. Times a bazillion. A whole universe of stuff, all made up of tiny micro-engineered molecules. I wonder if man has a number for that many molecules. I don't think so. But you know who does know the number of those molecules? God Almighty. Numbering that many molecules is definitely God math. Don't be afraid, though. I'm going to leave my discussion of our atomic level existence for another day. But wait, we're not quite done yet. There's even more. Everything in this physical realm would just be useless machinery if God hadn't created the spiritual realm as well to power it. Those parts of us that would not be without the spiritual realm, our very souls, that part of us which is made up of our minds and our wills and our emotions, that part of us which makes us us. And then, of course, there's our spirit, that part of mankind that used to exist when Adam and Eve were first made in them, but it died as a result of Adam and Eve's sin against God. Still a part of us, though, it's still there in each one of us born since the transgression. Each one of us born with a dead spirit because of that cancerous sin nature that we're born with. That is, dead until God himself quickens it. God resurrects our dead spirit, making us spiritually alive in and because of Jesus Christ. That is the God that we are worshiping. That is the God that we are praising. That is the God that we pray to. So when we do talk to him, because that's what prayer is, we need to know who we are talking to. The God who thought up, designed, and completely powers every molecule that makes up all of creation. We should be completely filled with awe and wonder. But please know this, that all information here is given is not to convince you to believe in God, but to strengthen the faith that God has already given you. So now we're beginning to know who it is that we're talking to when we pray. The Creator, the Creator. We need to make his desires our desires. Look at verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. His will is done in heaven. That is a given. And as his adopted children, we should want his kingdom to come. We should want his will to be done here on earth as well. We should want what he wants. No one could possibly run this awesome creation machine better than God. So his will being done on earth, yes, please. Yes, even come, Lord Jesus. But if you do find yourself asking why at this point, my answer is then because. If you didn't hear anything that was said, anything about him being the creator, why would you want his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth? If nothing I said before gives you the reason, your answer now is because I said so. Anyone asking at that point deserves no better answer than that. Next, know that God who created all this already controls all of this, whether man likes it or not. He is sovereign over all of his creation. Thus we can say, give us this day our daily bread. This is another way that we begin our prayers and worship. We can worship God with our faith and trust in him. We just grew in our faith in him, giving him all that glory. And now, with our growing faith, we can better believe that he can do the things that we ask of him. Not that he always will, but providing the requests in our prayers, that if they're in his will, then he will. Something that I can't fathom, though, is if someone doesn't believe that God can do the things that they pray for, then why pray? It's like those individuals who say that they're atheists, yet they pray every day. Why? Why bother? If there's no one there to do the things you're asking of them, why bother? Why pray to God if you don't think he can do it? It makes no sense. So let us worship God by our faith, with our faith, believing that he can do whatever it is that we ask of him. You know that feeling you get when someone expresses their love to you? That feeling of knowing that that person loves you? Well, that is something like the feeling that we give to God, but on a much grander scale when we worship him. He desires our worship and our praise. He wants us to ask him for stuff, for results. It gives him joy when we do this. And now let's finally read the passage for today. We finally got to it. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 9 through 13. If you want to turn in the Pew Bibles, it's 825, or you can follow along with the bulletin inserts. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we continue today, let's keep in mind what we noted earlier, that Jesus' words in this passage are a model to follow, not just a prayer to recite. While we can recite the Lord's Prayer, if we do, let us not repeat his words just willy-nilly. But if we do recite it, let us pray each and every word for ourselves. Know that reciting it as a prayer, though, is not the intent that Jesus had in this passage when he gave it. After we have worshiped God, which we covered in verses 9 and 10, after we ask for and acknowledge his provision for us, which we covered in verse 11, now we need to go to God and ask for forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' model prayer, he puts it so simply. Even a child can do this, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus teaches here that we are to go straight to our Father, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. Each and every time we pray, we must get right with God by confessing and acknowledging that we have sinned, and by then asking for forgiveness of those transgressions. Please don't try to pull off some lame, "Forgive me, Lord." Basically saying, "Hey, sorry about that, God. Can you wipe me clean so I can move on to the good stuff?" We put plenty of effort into sinning. Let us now put some effort into repenting. Spiritual effort. Maybe even praying in the Spirit. Now, where have we heard that one before? We know what we've done wrong, and God already knows it as well, so let's just confess it, to have that sin washed off and our souls, off of our souls, with the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can stand holy and righteous before our Father. When we look at God's word, we can see many examples of people going to God asking for forgiveness. And these men were not just going up to God saying, "Hey, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me," and then turning around and committing the same sin over and over again. They were genuinely remorseful. More than just sorry, remorseful means contrite, rueful, repentant, and then my personal favorite, ruthfully penitent. And no, Judy, that does not mean full of ruth and being sorry. It means we're so sorry that we confess the garbage right out into the open, giving it to God, who casts it as far from us as the east is from the west. Listen to that Old Testament promise from our Father, still relevant for today. Psalm 103, 11 and 12. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Notice who rids us of that sin. God. We don't do it. We cannot remove sin from ourselves. We confess it. God removes it. Listen to the account of Ezra in chapter 9 as he repents for the sins of his people. Ezra 9, 3 through 6. "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garments and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished." That's like astonished. "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens." That's pretty sorry. God's word states that Ezra was so sorry and ashamed for his people's sin that he tore his clothes and pulled out his hair, ripping it from his face and his head. I have a beard. I can tell you that would not be fun. Right, Laverne? No fun. That's what he did. Scripture goes on to state that he was so ashamed he wouldn't even lift his face to God. So sorry for that sin, he wouldn't look up. Got on his knees before God. When's the last time that any of us did that? I used to do that. I haven't lately. Maybe I should do that again. How many of us have ever reacted like that when we've sinned against God? And just so you know, our sin is just as bad as the sins that Ezra was sorry for. I will say that he was ruefully penitent here. Now some, knowing that God is everywhere and knowing that he already knows when I sin, some think, why bother asking for forgiveness? I'm already saved, already going to heaven. How about this? Why don't we do what God tells us to do? We ask for forgiveness because Jesus told us to ask for forgiveness. God desires for us to confess our sins to him. God desires for us to acknowledge that we have sinned and then take responsibility for the sin. But man has created a society of victims. Everybody is a victim nowadays. No need to confess your sins because you weren't at fault. Confession to God is something that's just not understood anymore in our culture. Confessing means responsibility. But people don't like taking responsibility for their actions. It's much easier to say, oh, I'm a victim. It's not my fault. For most people, though, the only thing that they're victims of is their own sinful nature. There are victims, but not most. We are to confess our sins to God. We are to take responsibility for our own sinful actions. If we confess our sins to God as we're commanded to, his word states that he will forgive us. This is a promise given to us by God himself. Listen to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There he is doing the cleaning again. And finally, what happens when we sin as a Christian, obey and repent, and then we're washed by God? Did we lose our salvation when we sinned? Did we fall from God's grace when we did that and then get restored? Did God save us again? No, no, and no. Let's hear how we become clean and are still saved from our Lord in John 13:4-10. He, that is Jesus, riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. But it is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Jesus said it, we are clean. We only need to clean our feet, that part which touches the world. When we confess and ask for forgiveness, our slate is wiped clean. We are declared righteous. When we confess our sins to God, we need to be specific, acknowledging those sins that we're aware of. We should also ask God to search our hearts that we might be aware of the sins that we don't know. That way we can repent of them and straighten out our relationship with God. David asked for this many times, one of which we can find in Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. David's desire was for God to seek out any evil in him and to lead him away from it. This should be our desire as well, when we confess and when we ask for forgiveness. In closing, let us realize that all of the preceding words apply only to those who have, in fact, in reality, and in truth, made Jesus Christ their Savior and their Lord. We cannot have half of Jesus, taking only those parts that serve our purpose. For most people, that would be, he's my Savior, but I don't need to make him Lord. He's either King of our lives or he is not. Please, don't let yourself be fooled in this matter. Your eternal soul does hang in the balance. If you're not sure, or if you've never made Jesus the king of your life, never ask Jesus to forgive your sins and be washed in his blood. Today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Talk with me after the sermon if you would, or call me at home. I'll be glad to give you my phone number. You can be sure of your salvation, and then just wash your feet when they're dirty. And now let us pray. Father, we thank you. We worship you, Lord. You are such an awesome God. Lord, there's so much that we don't understand about the world. And then when we see all this stuff in the world, we see what you have created. And that's just a tiny part of who you are. Lord, let us see what's around us and give you glory, because you deserve it. You are our creator. You are our awesome God. Lord, thank you for sacrificing your son, Jesus Christ, that we might have salvation. Thank you for quickening those that you love, bringing their spirits back alive, giving them spiritual life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I pray that you find this whole service pleasing in your sight, and that you might send us out our way to be ministers to other people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.